today being our Mission Sunday. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open it up to the book of Acts, chapter 1. But our next slide is going to have the one and only verse on there. But I wanted you to see it if you haven't. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, I pray you would open up our hearts to receive, even if it's just that one thing you have for us, God. Help us to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, the context of this verse is essentially this. The disciples are saying, all right, Jesus, it's time. Show yourself to the world. This world, Jesus, all the questions we get is, where is God? Why doesn't God just show himself? Well, here you are. Show yourself, you know. Let's restore the kingdom to Israel now. In other words, what's going to happen at the return of Christ sometime in our future is what they're asking for right then and there. And essentially, Jesus says, now is not the time. There will be a time for that. There will be a time in human history when God shows up, and it's very obvious. It is God. His glory will surround the earth. And, we will rejoice in that day. But that Jesus is saying, that day is not today. This is back in Acts 1 here. And Jesus says, but this is what I need you to do. I need you to go back to Jerusalem. And he says this, you will be my witnesses. They're saying, Jesus, we want you to be your own witness. And Jesus says, no, you will be my witnesses. And then Jesus even gives them a geographical grid pattern. He says, you will be my witnesses. Oh, let me read the whole verse. It says, but when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they were. That's their local town. Our Jerusalem, what do we call our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem is Bakersfield. Thank you. That was not the hardest test, but I just want to make sure you'd pass it. So our Jerusalem is Bakersfield. And he says, and in all Judea and Samaria, that was the region, in the government region. So what's our government region called? California, right? Okay, good. We're really doing good. And he says, and to the ends of the earth. What planet do we live on? Earth. You guys got 100%. That's awesome. We're already doing good. So he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are the witnesses. I get this a lot of times, especially from teenagers. Where is God? I'll follow him. Just show me where he's at. And it's a hard thing to say, well, hopefully you see God in me, because I have God in my heart. And God has chosen me to be the witness of him. And they'll be like, if I were God, I wouldn't have chosen you. Well, but that's his choice. Yes, one day God will come in a glorious view, and it will be quite a day. But between this day and that day, right now, you are seeing the manifestation in the presence of God in the gathering of people to bring glory to his name. Amen? I want to give you some examples. For example, here's a Jerusalem example. I don't know if any of you read the news this week, but it caught my attention that over in Virginia, there is a county over there that is really suffering a lot of division in their schools, a lot of division in their curriculum. And at one of the town meetings, somebody stood up and said, those Christians are nothing but haters. And I didn't get her name, and I just didn't have time. I wish I would have. In fact, the article I read didn't even have her name. But it said a Christian mother stood up and rebuked the comment and said, no, we are not. We do not hate anybody. And the God we serve, Jesus, is not a hater. She said, the simple fact that Christians disagree with some of where society is going doesn't deserve a label upon us as something that is definitely contrary to our faith. Now, whether that mother knew it or not, she was a missionary that day. She was a missionary to her Jerusalem, to her town in Virginia. Now, let's try a more regional approach. And I think our regional approach, especially in this day and age with how connected we are as a country, we could say California is our Judea and Samaria. We could also say to some degree that the United States is our Judea and Samaria because we travel so wide these days. I mean, many of us have visited most parts of this country. And so during the pandemic, one of the neat people I followed on Facebook and through the news was a man by the name of Sean Fuke. Anybody follow him? He was a worship leader from Southern California. Leave it to Californians to lead the charge. He went ahead and said, I don't need to be in a building. I can be on a beach. I can be in a park. I can be in a city square. Give me my guitar and send the word out, and we will have church wherever people will gather. And from Pismo Beach to Chesapeake Bay, Sean Fuchs has been baptizing thousands of new Christians even during the whole COVID-19 pandemic. It didn't stop his ministry or his church one iota. In fact, it grew it to a Judea and Samaria type example. Then finally, there is the ends of the world. Many of us don't think about it. Many of us probably would never consider, maybe I'm called to Africa or India or Indonesia or Antarctica. There's no people in Antarctica, but you know what I'm saying, far away. Well, there was an American missionary who had to do a rotation. And I know what these are. You do a rotation where you're a senior pastor, and this isn't, our denomination doesn't do this, but others do. You take a rotation for 3 or 4 months where you go and you teach pastors in developing countries who aren't privy to the same seminaries and education that we have here in the United States. So this American pastor went over to India, and he was simply there for 3 months trying to do a Bible study on the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the New Testament books. And he was doing his missionary rotation until one day some men from the village, they busted down the door, interrupted the meeting, and brought in a boy who was sick. The missionary, the pastor, was unaccustomed to praying for healing. And so he said, wait a minute. And he got on his phone and he proceeded to call his denomination and say, hey, I think I'm going to need some emergency money quick because they just brought a boy in here and I need to get him to a doctor in one of the big cities in India. And they said, okay, well, it's going to take some time. We're going to do this, da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, here's the problem. It was going to take some time. No, we have no problem with doctors, but it was going to take some time. And it was quite obvious the boy was suffering at the moment. So he came out and he told the local Indian pastors, hey, I've called our denomination and they're going to send money. And the local Indian pastors, they looked at him and said, Mr. So-and-so from America, if we don't pray for healing for him now, they'll burn down our church. And they may cause us great physical harm. Mr. Great American Pastor, we don't think you appreciate the situation here. All right? We have to pray for this boy's healing. And either God's going to heal him and this church is allowed to stay, or God doesn't heal him and they burn his church down and we may die. And I'm sure at that point the American pastor's going, why can't I just go back to Columbus? You know, why can't I just go back to Denver? I mean, he's thinking, I didn't sign up for this. But I mean, it was the seriousness of the situation. So they said, okay, bring the boy in. And they all gathered around him and they prayed. And here's the interesting thing. The American pastor wrote this in his blog. He said, we prayed for him for hours and hours and hours. In fact, we didn't stop praying for him until he was healed. He goes, did we care about the boy? Sure. Were we thinking of our own necks? Absolutely. But the point is, that's an ends of the earth example as well. Here's my point this morning. You'll never know if Jesus is with you until you decide to do something in his name. You'll never know if Jesus is really with you until you take that step of faith and decide to do something in his name. In Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, Jesus gives what's called the Great Commission. This is the verse that many local and international missionaries use. Beginning in verse 16, it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him," what does it say? It says, "they worshiped him," but what? "But some doubted." Interesting, isn't it? They worshiped him, but some doubted. They weren't really sure he was who he says he was. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. All authority. There's not one iota of authority and power that Jesus doesn't have. There's nothing you or I can claim over it. There's nothing the devil can claim over it. There's nothing this planet can claim over it. There's nothing this world, this universe can claim over him. There's nothing Mother Nature can claim over him. There is all authority and power has been given to Jesus. That's the point he's making. He says, because of that, therefore. Therefore is a word that means because of what I just said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. In other words, till he returns. And he'll, and of course, obviously, he's with us after that as well. Jesus tells his band of 11 leaders to go evangelize, disciple, teach, and baptize. And this is perhaps one of the most crucial moments in all of church history. And Matthew tells us that even in that moment, some of the disciples doubted. Maybe they doubted that that was Jesus. Maybe they doubted that Jesus really died. Maybe they doubted that Jesus was risen from the dead. We're not given what they doubted. We just know that they had doubts. Like we all have doubts. They weren't fully convinced it was really him. And it didn't seem like a good way to start a worldwide movement called the Christian church. But I mean, hey, gotta start somewhere, right? So Jesus started with these 11 guys. If you flip over, you'll find on the discussion sheet there, I have some things you can fill in. This is what you can fill in under point number one. When it comes to experiencing Jesus with you in the going and doing something in his name, number one, my first point is this. Doubt, obviously, doubt does not disqualify you. Doubt does not disqualify you. In other words, you do not have to wait until God satisfies every doubt you have to go and do something in his name. Because obviously Jesus didn't wait for them. The stark reality of our walk with God is that we will have seasons of great doubt and we will have seasons of great faith. I've met few people who haven't described sort of that roller coaster walk with God at times. These men had been with Jesus. They had saw the miracles. They heard the teaching. They experienced the resurrection. And yet some still doubted. Doubt rides along with faith sometimes. But here is the crucial point. Despite their doubts, where were they? They were on the mountain with Jesus, weren't they? Despite their doubts, they were able to set them aside. And they were still on the mountain with Jesus. Despite their doubts, they still walk down that mountain. Despite their doubts, they still walk back to Jerusalem. And despite their doubts, they hold themselves up for a month in the upper room. And despite their doubts, they prayed and prayed and prayed for a Holy Spirit that they didn't know was going to happen. And despite their doubts, one day we call Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit came and blasted them with his presence. Whatever happened that day, I don't think doubt was a problem because they ran out of that room and they began telling everybody about God. Now I'm like everybody. I struggle. Sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I dream of boarding a boat to nowhere. Sometimes I doubt. And I can tell you this. This is next month, August, will be No, I'm sorry, June was 22 years of full-time being in ministry. That's where you spend all week doing this stuff. And in those 22 years, I have seen with my own eyes miracles. Things that will blow you away. Things if I told you'd go, really, Tom? Really? That seems like a stretch. Well, I can't convince you, but I know what I saw. I've seen miracles. I've seen the demonic deliverances. People who I thought they just had a bad slice of pizza. And all of a sudden, they're foaming and doing all that kind of stuff. And there's a pastor praying, like, come out in the name of Jesus, and they're healed. The demon came out of them. No doubt about it. I've heard the miraculous speaking with tongues and received accurate personal prophecies. And yet, sometimes, even today, I can still have moments of doubt. That doesn't mean we're faithless. It means we're human. And despite the doubts and despite discouragement, our feet are still here in church. Our choice is still Jesus. And our faith is still our guide. Doubts be damned. Amen? Funny enough, Jesus seems to seemingly ignore the whole doubt issue. Notice that? In fact, my approach to my own doubts is Jesus' approach to their doubts. Because some doubted. And Jesus kind of went, fine, let's go with that. Let's go with what we have. It's almost like Jesus is saying, don't worry about anything. Don't even worry about your doubts. Just go and make disciples, and in your going, your doubts will disappear. In your going, your doubts will disappear. Most atheists, the reason they're atheists is because they're sitting on the couch saying, God, if you blast me and do something, then I'll do something. And God's saying, no, get up off the couch, start doing something in my name, and you will see those doubts dispel and disappear right away. Until we do something in his name, often we'll struggle with things like doubts or discouragement. Nothing dispels doubt like speaking up for Jesus. Get in the game and your doubts will begin to disappear. Number two. So number one, doubts do not disqualify. Number two, numbers do not disqualify you. Do not think because something is small that it is not powerful. If I were to interview Jesus as he's walking up the mountain with these 11 guys, the conversation would have kind of gone something like this. Hey, Jesus, that's great. You're a great guy. You just rose from the dead. How do you plan to reach the world? Jesus would have said, well, look behind me. I got these 11 men. Oh, that's all, Jesus? He probably would have said something like this. Well, I had 12, but believe it or not, one of them betrayed me, had me executed, and that's how I got to rise from the dead. Oh, and these 11 guys ran when I was arrested. But they're still my choice. They're still my choice. Man, my relationship with God has not been perfect. And I'm sure there are times where I ran, or I chickened out, or I fleshed out, sinned my heart away. And Jesus says, Tom, you're still my choice. You're still my choice. Number three, weakness does not disqualify you. Remember what he said in verse 18? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When the first missionaries of the Christian movement went south, they would have seen the great pyramids of Egypt and the Sphinx before Napoleon blew his nose off. So it would have looked right. And they would have seen the great libraries of Alexandria. And I'm sure as they walked by these big structures, for a moment they might have felt small and weak. But you know what the word says? Greater is he who is within them than everything else around the world. when the first missionaries went north, they would have seen the glories of Athens and the Parthenons, buildings that still stand today, surviving wars and earthquakes and the elements. Those missionaries would have seen and come against not only the great glories of Athens, but the intimidations of all of the sophists, the teachers of wisdom that Athens employed to impress the world with all of their logic, philosophy. And yet greater is he who is within them than he who is in the glories of Athens. To the west, they would have found the seat of imperial power, an army that had conquered half of the known world, an emperor who held sway over a quarter to a third of the entire planet. That's power, seemingly. But Jesus says, when you walk in my name, your power is incomparable. Their power doesn't even compare to the power that you have inside of you. When Jesus said, all authority and power has been given to me, now therefore go, he's really saying, as you go in my name, you go with that authority and power. I remember once when we did a mission trip to Mexico, we went into a town square, and this was, we always went to like G-rated places. But this was like our fifth or sixth time there. And he's like, hey, why don't we try a new spot? Well, we went into like the jungle. Not literally the jungle, the urban jungle. This place was dark. This place was tough. This place was a rough element. And I remember thinking to myself, man, this, you know, it was kind of creeping me out. And so I told him, I said, hey, can we really do this here? We're getting some looks. And I remember he grabbed me by the arm and he said, Tom, we are the strong men in this city. And when he said that, something just wiped away from my heart. We set up, we had one of the most successful missionary activity nights we had ever had in Mexico. And I remember he just grabbed me and said, we are the strong men in this city. And so because of his power and authority, Jesus says, therefore go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Which leads me to my fourth point, which is kind of a reiteration of my main point. And it's this. Survey said. You'll never know if Jesus is with you until you decide to go somewhere in his name. If you're struggling in your faith, get up and go do something in his name. Because his power working through you as you do something in Jesus' name, it's encouraging. It's empowering. Every time I feel seasons or bouts of depression coming on me, I know the one thing I can't do and the one thing I have to do. The one thing I can't do is sit on the couch and watch TV. The one thing I have to do is get off the couch and find some place to minister. Any place to minister. Any place. Because we'll never know if Jesus is with us until we decide to go somewhere in his name. Now I know that that is a, I'm not saying that you can't know Jesus is with you in your prayer closet or at your home. And I know for some people they can't leave the house and things like that. So obviously I'm trying to, the point is more of a sentiment than anything else. That as we go and serve, we encounter the power, the authority, the grace, the love, the excitement, the adventure, and the purpose. The purpose. I'll tell you, if there's one thing that I am beginning to hear more from adults is, I want a purpose. I want a purpose. And I say, well, you've come to the right guy because Jesus has given us a purpose. Let's start going through that purpose. It's real easy. But when you fulfill this purpose, you'll fulfill it in his name, with his authority. Jesus is not saying, okay, guys, it's up to you. Jesus, because if that's the meaning, the whole Christian movement would have died in the first few years. What Jesus is really saying is, hey, folks, you're not up to this, but I am. I just need you. I'm going to do it through you. See, the disciples in the beginning, remember, they're saying, Jesus, we want you to do it, and we'll follow you. And Jesus says, you know what? That day will come, but that day is not today. And so until that day comes, I'm going to do it through you. If someone wants to experience the love of God, they're going to experience through you. If somebody wants to get a hug from God, they're going to get a hug from you. If someone wants to see God smiling on them, they're going to smile through you. This past week, we had one of our teenagers preach in the youth group. And after he was done, I came up to him, I smiled. I gave him a big hug. And I said, God's so proud of you. That was God, through me, loving one of his kids. Now, you may not like the choice. You may say, I'd rather have Jesus in the flesh. That'd be better. Hey, you know what? I would too. Wouldn't we all? But the fact of the matter is that's not what he's chosen. He's chosen the church. He's chosen all of us because he believes that all of us can actually go beyond what he could ever do. Jesus was one man, one place, one time. Remember when he said to his disciples, you will do even greater things than these. Why? Because it's not just one man doing it in one place and one time. It's the whole church doing it all around the world in all places and at all times. God ain't stupid. His choice is the right choice. But it is up to us. It's up to us to follow that choice, to make that choice. I know you might be saying, well, what if somebody asks me a question I can't answer? They will. They will. Well, can I call you and bring them to you? Let me be perfectly clear. I may not have the answer. There are some questions out there that have funky answers. I don't know. I don't know the exact thing. But I know God is good. Amen? What if somebody gets angry with me? Well, if they're going to get angry at you about something, I might as well be over the Lord and not over your bad personality. No, just kidding. What if I forget what I'm supposed to say? Happens to me all the time. I'll be explaining something, and Jesus, and I'll go, oh my gosh, I just lost it. I hate that. It happens all the time. And then the worst part is, I'll call them a day later. I remember what I was going to say. And they're like, what? What if someone says, well, you're just narrow-minded. We are. We are. Why are we narrow-minded? Because of John 14:6, we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't believe that there's 5,000 options out there. There's 5,000 options, but there's one that leads us to life, and that's Christ. What if I can't overcome my fears? I can tell you this. You'll never overcome your fears lying down in front of them. Sometimes, and I don't know, maybe growing up in Detroit taught me this. Actually, my dad taught me this. Because I used to come home picked on, and kids would beat me up. I was small. And I'd run from fights. And one time my dad said, you know, they'll stop picking on you when you stop running. And one time I just decided to stop running. You may say, did you win the fight? Even better. You want to hear the story? So this kid was picking on me, and I thought to myself, if I even try to swing, he's so tall, he'll just like hold my arm, you know. I picked up a handful of rocks. David and Goliath style. What? I mean, it's not pretty, but it did the job. And guess what happens when you don't lie down in front of your fears? You start to overcome them. It's the same on the schoolyard as it is in the spiritual realm. If you don't lie down before him, but you stand up to him and say, in the name of Jesus, this fear will fall, you'll begin to see them fall. we'll never know if Jesus has the power to help us until we really need his help. And you'll never know if Jesus is with you until you decide to go somewhere in his name. And my prayer is that all of you, doesn't have to be India, doesn't have to be the ends of the earth, doesn't have to be all of California or America. Not all of us are going to be able to do what Sean Fuchs can do. But we all live where? Here. We can walk out that door and we've just entered the mission field. We could be missionaries right here at home. Beginning next week, and a few weeks after that, I'm going to have some maps. I'm going to buy some pins. And I want you to pin a place on that map of someone that you would like to be praying for and contending for. They can be someone who loves God and just needs encouragement. They can be someone who doesn't know God and you want them to find God. You're going to be someone who is sick and they need healing. The move of God begins when we step out and say, you know what? I'm going to make this person the object of my prayers to see them loved, healed, encouraged, and free in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I want to encourage you and challenge you in the going. Some of you may say, I don't know. I've got my doubts. Well, they did too. That's why I brought that scripture out to show you. The apostles had doubts. But despite their doubts, they still decided to go in Jesus' name. And I would ask you, despite you, I know for many of us, we feel, I could never do that. Trust me, they all felt they could never do that. But after they did it, there is an experience of God's grace and God's presence. They never look back. So this morning, ask yourself, can I bring the love of God to our town, to Bakersfield? Because that's what we're called to do. John 13:34-35, Jesus says, as I have loved you, now go and love one another. They, meaning the world, the Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth, they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. Can we love each other? Can we love Bakersfield? Can we love California? Can we love America? Can we love Earth? And allow the world to see the love of God through not only the love we have for each other, but the love we have for all God's children. So right now, in the quietness of your heart, pick that person. Where do they live? Do they live here in town? Maybe they live up north. In Northern California. Maybe they're south of us, in the LA, San Diego areas, or east of us, as far east as Maine or Florida. Like I said, I have a friend coming next week. He's as far away as Russia, and I pray for him all the time. Another friend I have down in Mexico. Just right now, take a moment and pray for that person. Say, Lord, be with them. I pray for their encouragement. We love them right now in Jesus' name. And wherever you've called me to go in your name, I'm going to go and see my doubts melt away like butter in a microwave.